So let's turn tonight to actually Psalm 107, and we're going to look at the first 21 verses of Psalm 107. Psalm 107 has 43 verses in it. And as we look at this psalm, we see at the head of it, if you have a study Bible, it'll say book 5. There's actually 5 books in the book of Psalms, and this is the last book. We've come to the last book, book 5. And book 5 has to do with praise, much to do about praise to God. And there's so much to learn about praise that we don't normally think about every day. And so tonight we're going to look at some reasons to praise the Lord, and how through the experiences of the children of Israel in their pilgrimage in the wilderness, in the time of being released from Egypt, when they were in slavery, and when they were in bondage in Babylon, different things in their history. Explain to us what we can praise God for. And it's really neat, because the Lord says, come, let us reason together. He wants to reason with us. He wants to teach us how to praise and why to praise, and seeing the results of what he does and being sure to recognize those things. And the first one, I was so blessed, because the Lord always kind of gives me a confirmation to the sermon through different prayers and different people and things people say. I go, oh, Lord, that's a sermon. Confirmation. One of the families out here prayed about finances. That's the first subject tonight with the praises to God. And so let's begin to go ahead and read Psalm 107, verses 1 through 9. Will be our first section, having to do with provision, God's provision. Now, it says this, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And then it says in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And so, an exhortation right away, that we as the redeemed of the Lord, we really should be saying so, to be ready to give a praise report of how God has provided, how God has done this or that or the other thing for us. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so that's why it says even when we pray that we should pray with thanksgiving, because indeed the Lord being in charge as he is, even though things look really dim many times in our lives, the Lord is always there underneath the floorboards of our hearts and operating in our lives to actually do many things that are praiseworthy, all things working together for good, for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And so let the redeemed of the Lord say so, that his mercy endures forever. Let's say that, his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. The redeemed of the Lord just said so. And we got to keep saying so, because it's so true. Okay, now it says, and we begin to do some of the history now of Israel, and just God's rich teachings that he brings through the history of his people in the Old Testament. As we as New Testament believers look back and see these stories and understand God's hand a little better. And so it says, he gathered them out of the lands, from the east, which would be Babylon, and we'll talk about Babylon a little later, and from the west, which has to do with the Philistines, and we've read many stories about David fighting the Philistines and Saul, King Saul, okay, from the west, and from the north, Syria and Assyria. Now, these are two different kingdoms. The kingdom of Syria is actually where Nahum was from, who God healed of the leprosy and so forth in the Old Testament, the captain. And then there's Assyria, which was based over in Iraq, further to the east. And Assyria, actually capital city, was Nineveh. And that's where Jonah the prophet was sent to prophesy to them to repent. And they repented. And the Lord blessed their city for a while, but they went back, backslid again. But the Assyrian Empire is where many of the Israelis were taken captive and lived as slaves. And if you remember in the story of Naaman, not Nahum, Naaman, that his little servant girl was actually Israeli. She was a little slave in his house, and told him how to be healed of his leprosy, and sent him to the land of Israel. And the prophet there, Elijah, told him to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And when he came up the 7th time, he was completely clean and clear of the leprosy. And he became a believer pretty fast because of a little servant girl in that empire, in the Syrian empire. So, and then it says to the south that God has gathered his people from all these different areas to bring them home again to Israel. And the south would be Egypt. Remember that the Israelis were in captive to the Egyptians for 400 years. And they were enslaved by Ramses, who had them build treasure cities for himself. And of course, the movie, The Ten Commandments, is all about that. And so these four different areas, from the west, from the east, from the north, from the south, and God gathers, as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. God has gathered them to a place of restoration. And he's working on that even today, isn't he? Oh yes, he is. In 1960, the Zionist movement started to bring Israelis home. And then in 1948, they became a nation as God moved on Harry Truman's heart, our president, Harry Truman. And Harry Truman was a very wise man. He says, after 50, you should only walk. I like that. More exercise than that might kill you. Anyway, you can do more. I think the age thing has gone up. 90 today, or whatever. Anyway, that's all side points. Forget that. Let's move on. But Harry Truman actually was so in favor of Israel becoming a nation, was a great friend of Israel, and I believe a very strong Christian. So I always love to think about him. So we go on. Now, the Lord speaks of the wilderness experience. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, and they found no city to dwell in. This is where we get into this time of hunger and thirst, this time of feeling financially down. It goes on to say in verse 5, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. They got to that place a couple of times when the Lord rescued them. We know about the rescue, and he was waiting to rescue them and willing to rescue them, and he did rescue them with the manna from heaven for food, with the rock that brought forth water twice in the beginning of their travels. At the end of their travels, God provided for them. But they knew hunger, they knew thirst, and their soul fainted in them. But verse 6, praise God. We see this all through this psalm of praise. They cried unto the Lord. Just as we in a prayer meeting today, we're crying out to the Lord for finances concerning school and so forth, preschool. And you know, tonight here in the fellowship, a family crying out for the Lord for his financial provision. We feel that. And the Lord just loves it when we cry to him. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and coming to places where they experienced thirst and hunger. And God's deliverance was always there, but oh, the stress of it, the distresses. And God finally brought them into a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness, spiritually and physically. And we'll see this theme over and over again through this psalm, where the Lord says, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Coming back to the idea of verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Remember to thank him when the deliverance comes. Sometimes when the deliverance comes, we just go, yahoo, woohoo, and forget everything. Forget the Lord and just experience the deliverance. But we have to come back to the Lord. There were 10 lepers healed by Jesus once, 10 of them, and only one came back to thank him. And Jesus said, where's the other 9? And so we know that Jesus is interested in communication with us, actually to teach us about the beauty and the wonder of praise after his deliverances. And so we see, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. So let's get back to this idea now from verse 7. It says, he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. So all those years they were in the wilderness. Then, through Joshua, or with Joshua, as God led Joshua, the son of Nun of the tribe of Ephraim, he led them through the Jordan River, and they came to a place 3 miles from the Jordan River called Gilgal. It's the place of habitation for them. It became a home base for them, Gilgal. And you can see it on your Bible maps. It's just very close on your Bible map to the Jordan River where they crossed. And so there they were at Gilgal. And they went out to fight against Jericho from Gilgal. They went out to fight Ai from Gilgal and would return to Gilgal. And through the time of the conquering of the land, they would come again and again to Gilgal. It was like a home place, home plate, a place of habitation for them after going from city to city and from wilderness area to wilderness area, hungering and thirsting and waiting on the Lord for manna from heaven. And what happened at Gilgal is a very beautiful thing, and I want to show you what happened in Gilgal in the scriptures. So let's go to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verse 10. Now, Joshua is very close to the beginning of the Bible, not hard to find at all. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. So Joshua is right after Deuteronomy, Joshua. Sixth book in the Bible. And we want to go to Joshua chapter 5, verse 10. And this is what happened at Gilgal. So precious. Great teaching for us here about provision. Now it says this in Joshua 5, chapter 10, or verse 10. The children of Israel encamped in Gilgal. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at the evening in the plains of Jericho. So Gilgal was in the plains of Jericho, very close to Jericho. Gilgal was 3 miles in from the Jordan River, and then Jericho was 3 miles more. And so they were very close to that Joshua, the Battle of Jericho. And so they landed at Gilgal, and they had been receiving the manna, remember, falling from heaven for 40 years. And it says here, they did eat. What did they eat there at Gilgal? Well, it says that they did eat the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased. God stopped bringing the manna. Why? Because they were able now to come to a place of habitation and to eat the old corn. What does it mean, the old corn? Well, when you farmers know this, when you grow a crop of corn, and you've got a lot of farmers growing a lot of corn all around fields side to side, that if they let the land rest, actually the corn will come up by itself the next year. Yeah, and that's a nice thing to know about. It's almost like you don't have to work, but you're going to go ahead and get some crops anyway. And so they came, and there was a lot of land that was just bringing up corn, a lot of it on its own, the old corn from the land. And so they just were able to live on that and to enjoy it. And so God provided for them that way. There's verses in the Old Testament about being able to glean your neighbor's field if you're hungry and you need to eat. That was the way the poor were provided for. In the economy of the law of God in the Old Testament. And so they weren't like stealing. It was just old corn, letting the land rest, the old corn coming up, and they're just taking the old corn and eating it and so forth. And so it was just a God's provision for them. Now, so let's go on and read a little further. It says, and the manna ceased on the next day after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And so actually then God's provision for them. Now, this is both these ways are supernatural, the Lord taking care of them. And it's neat because think about this. You get used to the manna, God's provision in a certain way. God chose manna in the wilderness because it was all sand and dryness and terribleness. And they just needed a supernatural touch for those that trip through the wilderness. There's 2.5 to 4 million people. Imagine feeding all those people in a sandlot. It's 126 degrees in the summer. Imagine trying to do that or to find water for them. So God did it miraculously for them. And so now a time has come when they're going to be settling in the land of Canaan, which would become Israel. God moved them in, set them in a spot where there's lots of old corn coming up to take care of them for a year. And so he says, well, you know what? We don't need the manna anymore. This is the way I'm going to provide for you now. And he stopped the manna. Now, you can apply that any way you want, actually, but you know, I can really see in this. And I like the line from the movie, that wonderful movie, The Sound of Music, with Julie Andrews. What a great movie that is. The sister that Julie Andrews was talking to, a sister by a nun, said something, when God closes a door, he always opens a window. When God stops the manna, he brought the corn. And I'd like to say that to you to kind of give you a piece about your own financial positions and the things that are going on. Maybe you're in that number that you had some kind of savings account with the mutual funds and you lost 40% of it. That might have happened to you. It sure enough happened to a lot of my friends and a lot of your friends right here in church. Or maybe you're one of those that actually lost your home, which must be a devastating thing to go through. But the thing is this, when God closes a door, somewhere he opens a window. And I like that. I like that saying because I believe it's true. And I believe we see that right here in the scripture. It was time for the manna to stop. And God provided the corn. And sometimes we're so hyped and we get so stupefied by what's going on. You know, this manna stopping here. Over here, what are we going to do? But all of a sudden, there's the corn. And sometimes we don't even know how God did it. But he just opened a window, and there you go. And so what the exhortation here is in this first section of Scripture is, remember that. Look at the Israelites and their plight and God's provision, the manna, then the corn. And just go, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. Thank you even in advance what you're going to do. And it is just so neat. You know, right now there's some miracles really needed in the area of daycare. And those that are involved in the daycare industry, we have a good friend, been a friend for years, Bob and Dixie Olinger. And most of their income comes through the daycare center that they run in their home. And then we think of Miss Kathy and Eric and also in that same business, if you will, because that's where their anointing is. But you know, the thing is this, is that the state's going down fast, and so they're taking away child care for the single moms. They can't do that anymore. They're going to have a lottery to pick out certain single moms in the lottery that they'll still support their children to go to daycare. But others are out of luck. You know, I shouldn't say out of luck. There's just going to have to be some corn because the manna is stopping, you know, kind of thing. And so, you know, I say this with a smile. This is a serious situation for our friends. But, you know, we're going to see what God's going to do. We're going to see what God's going to do. Because, you know, Dixie's losing 90% of her income because of all the kids that won't be supported by the state now to pay for going to daycare while the single moms work. That's the way it works. So for them, it's a real sad-looking situation. And yet, they're trusting God for the corn. And that's what we always want to do, whatever our situations are. However we're faced with that trial or this trial or whatever's happened that seems unnerving or disheartening, we have to look past that. That's what he wanted the children of Israel to do, to look past that, to learn how to praise. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, God has provided for me. And I'm looking to him and I'm going to trust him. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. And that's what he's crying out for. And then also, yes, cry out to the Lord for that salvation, for that corn place. Since the man has stopped, Lord, where are we going now? And he says, come and see. I will show you a land that you haven't seen yet. And the Lord goes. And we just kind of have to spy out, keep the antenna up, to see where God's going to provide next. And you know, he promises that. And he wants us to just have a praise in our heart and a joy deep underneath the floorboards that his provision will come. He loves us all so much. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's look at the next area of life now. And as we go back to Psalm 107, and take a look at what's next. Teaching us praise for all of our days and all of his ways, so we won't go to hell and blaze. Oh, there's a shocker for you, wasn't it? Okay, here we go. So it says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. But I want to give you the good news right away before we just talk a little bit about the bad news. Verse 13, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. There's that same thought. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. So what distress are we looking at? When we're bound, when we're in bondage to something. Actually, the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, bound up, forced to labor into the mud pits, as Charlton Heston would put it. And they were also bound up and slaves in Assyria, in Babylon, when they were carried away captive. Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, those boys, along with many, in 606 BC, were led to Babylon in chains. And you know, it was because the nation had sinned and gotten away from the Lord. And that might happen to you and I in a spiritual way, where we find ourselves in bondage and slavery to something. Let me quote you a verse. 2 Peter 2:19 says this, by whatever a man or woman is overcome, in that thing they are in bondage to or slavery to. And of course, there's our addictions and people that go to hospitals to shake addictions. That's bondage. That's being bound up. And what does it say about Jesus Christ? He came to set the captive free. If the Son set you free, you are free indeed. And so this word that has to do with praising God for deliverance is because of deliverance from bondages, such as sit in darkness and the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor and fell down, and there was none to help. We think about the bondage in Babylon, in Egypt. The rebellion that went on before Babylon, before Jerusalem was burnt to the ground in 586 BC, and King Nebuchadnezzar dragged them off to Babylon. The remainder, he started in 606 with Daniel and his friends, and 10,000 people he took in that first captivity. And so they were bound. And then us, of course, thinking about our bondages that we fight against almost every day. We have to make choices. Am I going to be bound by sin? Am I going to be set free by Jesus Christ? And it takes us saying, Lord Jesus, forgive my sin. I cry out to you now, like it says in verse 13, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he will come and deliver us from the bondages of sin, the things that drag us down. And he's so good. And then the beautiful praise that comes up. Oh, I can think of testimony after testimony after testimony here in our congregation of folks being delivered from a horrible life, a life of just depression and woe and doubt and fear and the hearts falling down, none to help, desperateness, crying out to Jesus. And Jesus comes and sets the captive free. Take us away from the bondage that we can be in. And this deserves praise. This deserves praise. How many have been delivered from bondages by Jesus Christ? Look around. Almost all of us are raising our hands. It's just true. God does that. God's so helpful. And so we praise him. And so it says, verse 15 again, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in half. It's wonderful. Now, verse 16 is a huge verse. It's huge because it does reference the captivity in Babylon. And how God set them free from that place, which seems an almost impossible thing. And you know, as we read about the unbelievable escape from Babylon by the captives of Israel to go home and to build their temple again because of the gates of iron and the gates of brass that God broke to get that done, which is quoted right here. You can think about your own bondage that way. Sometimes it seems impossible. I'll never get out of this. I remember my one friend that said, you know, I can't live my life without the pot. I can't live. And he just said, this will be a part of my life for the rest of my life. But God was able to do it. God can do anything. He can get you out of the biggest, tallest bondage pit in the whole world and help you out. He's so good at it, and that's why he deserves the praise, because he can set the captives free. So let's study this verse. Let's kind of memorize verse 16 so we can make the connections I'm going to take you to. He has broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder, or just broken them up and so forth. Now, with that, let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 27. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 27. It's so nice of the Lord to give us this reference verse in Psalms to give us a good example of, and let us know that he's talking about Babylon, because that's exactly where the reference goes, the broken gates of brass and the bars of iron. Isaiah 44 and verse 27. Now, I'm going to give you the historical background, and then we're going to just pick up from there and just read a few verses at the end of Isaiah 44 and then into 45 and get to the gates of brass and the bars of iron in verse 2 of chapter 45. If you wanted to see them right away, you can look at the brass and the iron there, the gates. This is what happened. Okay, in 606 BC, I already mentioned this, Daniel and his three friends, along with 10,000 others, were taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, actually, he was the general. And he took the folks up north to the east, to Babylon. And that's where Daniel eventually was thrown into the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. If you remember those stories in the Bible, both times delivered miraculously by God. So then in 597, Nebuchadnezzar came back and took another group into captivity. And it's because Jerusalem kept rebelling against him and kept rebelling against God, and God allowed it. So in 586, finally, Nebuchadnezzar had had it with Jerusalem and with the Jewish people. He burnt the city to the ground, and he took King Zedekiah at that time, put his eyes out, killed his family right in front of him, and then put his eyes out. So the last thing he ever saw was his family being killed. Horrible. And then took the whole bunch of them to Babylon to be in bondage there. But Jeremiah the prophet had prophesied that they'd only be there 70 years. And so after 70 years, Daniel has grown to be 90 years old by then. And there he was in Babylon, and all the folks of Israel there in captivity, and always looking back to Jerusalem, always wanting to pray back toward Jerusalem, but waiting to get back to Jerusalem to be delivered by God out of that bondage. There's a king named Belshazzar who was of the Babylonian Empire. He was very conceited and very uppity about his whole deal. And so he actually called for the vessels of the temple of God. When they destroyed the temple, they took all the golden vessels from Solomon's temple to Babylon. And Belshazzar says, bring those things out, those religious cups and stuff, so we can get drunk with them. Man, you read that in the Bible and you go, boy, is this guy ever in for it? You just knew it. It was coming. You know, the Lord's not going to sit still for this one. But they're all getting drunk with these things. And then there's a finger that comes out, a hand, a pointed finger, and starts writing on the wall by itself. That's enough to give you the heebie-jeebies right there. But this was the hand of God. And he's writing, meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. So what does this mean? Nobody knew. So they went rooting through the kingdom and found Daniel. And they brought Daniel and says, what does this mean? Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And your days are numbered. Whoa, man. And then it says that his knees, Belshazzar's knees, smote one against another. Just so scared about what's coming down. And that night, King Cyrus of the Media-Persian Empire broke into the city and killed Belshazzar and took over the whole deal. Babylon fell because of that whole scene. And God used Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians, to accomplish that. Now, to get into Babylon, let's just talk about that for a minute. And you might just think about your bondage or your past bondage in the same way. It's just impossible to get out. The walls of Babylon were 300 feet high. Now, the Swiss Family Treehouse at Disneyland, that's now something else. What's it called? The Bear Trip or Tarzan? Tarzan, the tree that carries Tarzan, used to be the Swiss Family Treehouse. Anyway, it's right next to Pirates of the Caribbean. That's 50 feet high when you get to the top of that. The walls of Babylon were 300 feet high. And they were so wide on the top, you could drive six chariots side by side along the top of the wall of Babylon. Now, that's nothing for some of our tanks and guys with grenades nowadays and rocket throwers. But what did they have? They had long things with pointed points on them. That's all they had, you know, and arrows and stuff. And so imagine trying to hit somebody 300 feet in the air with a bow that can just kind of just step behind the wall a little bit and let the arrow fly by. Or imagine trying to get through a wall like that so thick. How long would it take you with your axe and your spade and your shovel to dig through a wall that six chariots could ride side by side on. How are you going to do this? How are you going to do this? Now, in those days, they used to pride themselves in starving people out. We don't have to fight the walls. We'll just surround the place and let them starve. Not at Babylon. Oh no, it was designed that way. 1/4 of a mile from the wall to the place where there's the first building, it was 1/4 of a mile. And they used it all the way around the inside of the wall of Babylon to grow food. They could live in there for years, possibly forever, growing food and having enough food to feed the population in Babylon because of all the farming land that was inside the walls. Okay, water. You know, what are they going to do for water? The Euphrates River ran right through the middle of Babylon. And the Euphrates River is, well, you've probably seen it when you saw films of the war in Iraq. The Euphrates River is one honking Mississippi-type wide super dude highway river. And so they had that thing running straight through the center of town. So what do they need in there? They could just stand on the top of the walls and stick their tongues out and then go home and have a great feast and drink lots of water. So a miracle would have to happen. And you know what the miracle was? Psalm 107, verse whatever it is we read. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. What is that about? We know that's exactly what Cyrus did to defeat Babylon in just one night. One night. Now, he made lots of plans outside of town for a while, but when the army attacked, it was on the night that Belshazzar was going, nobody's ever getting in here. Well, look again. So let's get the story here. 150 years before Cyrus was born, the prophet Isaiah received a message from God to prophesy about how Babylon would fall. And it says, that says to the deep, be dry. Talking about the Lord, verse 27, the Lord, it says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. Now there's a hint right there what's going to happen. The Euphrates River was actually diverted by King Cyrus and his engineers to be done on a certain night. You got the river going through town, and they built levees and dams and diversion diggings, and all of a sudden they turned it all on and the whole river stopped going through town, and all of a sudden it went around because Cyrus was a great engineer. But God tells about this whole thing's going to happen 150 years before the guy was born. That the deep will be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. That says of Cyrus, the Lord saying to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he'll perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. It was King Cyrus who became a believer. And we do believe it was because of Daniel. Daniel showing him the book of Isaiah after he arrived, that was written 150 years before he was born. Hey, Cyrus, this is what you're going to do. And Cyrus sure enough did it. And he gave commandment, and it's recorded in the last few scriptures of 2 Chronicles and in Ezra chapter 1:1-3, that Cyrus gave the command that the temple of God, the house of God, would be rebuilt, and he was going to send Jews to do it. And this all happened in 539 BC when Cyrus became the king, and then in 536 BC is when he sent them back 70 years after 606 when the first captivity was made of Daniel. Just like Jeremiah the prophet prophesied, it really shows that God's in charge. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he will turn it whithersoever he will. And so this is such a beautiful prophecy. But let's go on to verse 45 to get to the gates. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings And I did loose the loins of Belshazzar, didn't he? He loosed his loins to get his knees knocking once again, one against another, because he came against the living God with his drunken brawl to toast to it. But it says here, he will loose the king, the loins of kings to open before him the two leaven gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, which call you by your name and the God of Israel. So God called him by name 150 years before he's born. And we do believe that Daniel was able to point that out to him. Look in the scripture here. I have called you by name. And Jacob, my servant, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have called you by your name, and I have surnamed you, though you have not known me. He wasn't even a Christian or a Jew or a believer in any way, shape, or form when this all happened. But I imagine after Daniel pointed it out, he became a Christian pretty fast. And he even gave the command to rebuild God's house. It's a beautiful story. I am the Lord, verse 5, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is nobody else. Whoa, this is a powerful gig right here. And so let me tell you about the gates now, okay? So Cyrus's plan was this. You divert the Euphrates River around Babylon, and then you go in on the riverbed with your army. You start marching in the riverbed. Now, the Babylonians had thought about this, and they thought, okay, we're going to have gates that go down inside the river, iron gates, that at night when they're closed, nobody's coming in through the river because of our gates. But as the history books have it, one of these gates was left open. Nobody knows why. And other gates had been knocked down, and as the Bible says, cut and sunder and so forth. And so none of those gates was secure. And the ones they beat on, they were able to beat down and cut it sunder and so forth. And they went straight through in one night, went straight to Belshazzar, and that was all for him as he lifted his cup, but the same cup that was in the temple of God in blasphemy against the Lord. It was over. Meni, meni, tekel, upharsin. Your days have been numbered. And you've been found wanting as you've been measured in the balance. And so then King Cyrus marched into Babylon, took it over, 3 years later sent the Jews home. And so can you see that miracle? Can you feel that miracle that happened? Can you see God's hand and his prophetic word speaking 150 years before it happened through Isaiah the prophet? Because God knows exactly what he's going to do to set you free. You've been called by God, and you've been anointed by the Lord. Nothing is going to stop that, because he knew you before you were even born. He was crucified for you before the beginning of the world, as the scripture tells us. And so God can do anything to set you free and to put you in that place of blessing, in that place of fulfilling the plan that God has for your life. And it's awesome and it's beautiful. He is so all-powerful and omnipresent and all of it. So we praise God for that. Amen? Amen? Beautiful. Okay, so he's able to deliver you from bondage, and that deserves praise. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for the wonder of his goodness to be able to bring us out into the light from the horrible bondage of darkness. Now, the last thing we're going to look at tonight then, I only have 5 minutes to do this, so it's going to be fast. Let's go to back to Psalms 107 and look at the last little section here, verses 17 through 21. And he says this, Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord. Here's that verse again. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The Lord is able to deliver us from any affliction that we can imagine. And the Bible actually says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Isn't that a great promise? Psalm 67. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Hallelujah. Praise his name for that word all. And if you die of something, it means it's your time. God has pulled your string. It's time for you to go home. And boy, that's a deliverance. The Apostle Paul talks about his death in 2 Timothy, the last piece of literature he ever wrote, the last letter he ever wrote in the New Testament. He refers to his death under the hand of Nero as a deliverance. God shall deliver me. And God did. I've fought my fight. I've finished my course. I've run my race. I've finished my course. And henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of glory, which fades not away. And that's the way Paul saw it. And that's the way we can see it, and no matter what we face. It's so neat when I found out I had the breast cancer, you know. This little kid, a couple classes wrote me cards, sweetest cards you ever saw. But this one little guy's going to be a preacher. It's the son of our Spanish minister, William. And he writes this card to me and says, Pastor Mark, don't you worry about anything. If you die, you're going to heaven. So smile, man, smile. You know, I mean, he just went on preaching to me, you know. It was really neat. And, of course, I really like the deliverance God gave me a little better. Hey, healed the cancer, you know. Praise God. Ooh, I like that better. But, you know, it's wonderful to go to heaven, isn't it? And we look forward to that day. I'd love to go together with my wife same day. And with all of you, let's go in the rapture, okay? Praise the Lord. That's a good thing. And so here we see that we are afflicted with things. God causes his sun to shine on the just and unjust. He causes rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. And we do face afflictions on the just and the unjust here in this world. But the beauty of it is that we can cry unto the Lord in our trouble. And in his way and in his time, he will bring that deliverance. He will send his word and heal them. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Praise his name. He does that. Now, let's talk about his word for a second here. As we're looking at the deliverance or the healing from afflictions that he brings, he is a wonder-working God. And he always wants his children to cry to him, ask him for help in the time of affliction. And one way or the other, he delivers them again out of them all. Let's say that together. He delivers them out of them all. He delivers them out of them all. That's not the word of Mark. That's the word of the living God. He sends forth his word and heals them. Praise God. That's wonderful. That's a wonderful thing. And those that suffer with chronic diseases, all things are working together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I love telling that story to you. I got to tell it again. It's this lady that was blind from birth. And she would come into church, and there was a window in the church where sun would come through, and she would feel the sun with her hand and just enjoy the sun. She had such a sense of touch, such as the other senses were so great. And one time she said this, she said, you know what? I am such a blessed woman. She says, the first person I ever see is my Lord Jesus Christ. Because she was blind from birth. And she realized that and was rejoicing in it. Oh, that men and women would praise the Lord for what they have and what they're looking forward to and what God can do. And we stay on that route and let His word heal us. Just to quote a verse on the negative side of that, Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. When we neglect the word, when we neglect being in the word, coming to church to hear the word, turning on K-Wave to hear the word, or the fish to hear the word sung. When we neglect those things, then we begin to move into thoughts of death and depressions, and for lack of knowledge, my people are destroyed. But oh, I'd rather be in the place where I'm looking to Him and crying to Him and believing Him to send forth His word and heal me. Hallelujah. And that is what we see in the Bible, and that's what we see here. And another reason we praise Him. There's so many reasons. And as we go through this last book, book 5 of the Psalms, we'll see many more reasons to praise the living God. Well, let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for our provision, and Lord, we do, Father, just to cry with those that are hurting in that way just now. And Father, we do cry with them, Father, out to You in Jesus' name for that provision. Lord, that You would bring the corn to take the place of the manna, that You would bring another job to replace the job that was lost. Lord, that You would bring another dwelling to replace the one that might have been lost. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, give us faith. Lord, we want to praise You and thank You and just live in You. And Lord, just be excited about what's around the next corner, because You've got it. You have our backs. You lead us, Lord. Your hands upon us and Your eye. So we thank You, Jesus. We praise You for that. And Lord, we just thank You for Your healing touch, Lord, that You bring as we pray, Lord. We've all seen many times when You, Jesus, have reached out to touch a child that we love so much, have reached out to touch ourselves, Lord, and our loved ones around us. Lord, You're amazing. You're beautiful. There's not a word, Lord. Stop trying to find the right word. I'd have to speak in tongues. The Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord. So, Lord, we thank You and we praise You and we give You glory day by day, Lord, week by week, month by month, year by year, until You come and we see You face to face. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything tonight, John Luke's on the way to the prayer room right there. And you can just go ask and receive, seek and find, knock, and it will be opened unto you. May the Lord bless you guys now and just continue to lead you and bless you, and may He cause His face to shine upon you and give you His peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.